Well, last week, we looked at moving from, the title was Plenty to Want, and so that was kind of a double thought. Part of it was that we have moved from the garden of having plenty to being in want, and also the fact that there's plenty to want in life, and that we can't find freedom from want, and by that, if you'll recall, Roosevelt was saying what he meant by that was that within a peacetime that the different countries would be able to provide for their people a way of living in peacetime that was prosperous for all people. And we looked at last week how this idea of freedom from want really isn't the same kind of freedom as, say, freedom of speech or freedom of worship, because if anything, we have freedom of want, that we lack basic necessities in life, that if you are left alone with nothing else, you're going to go hungry. You have to work. You have to either grow crops, kill an animal, or find somebody who will do it for you and pay them. Otherwise, you will go hungry. The want is there. The lack of our needs is there. And that's what we mean by freedom from want. We're not talking about freedom from wanting things. Nowadays, we talk about I want and I need. Of course, sometimes people are like, I really need a Coke. And no, it's not desperate. Your life will not end if you don't have a Coke. You know. So we still use these words interchangeably, but it's somewhat of an archaic. We rarely talk about our want of something, our lack is the idea that we want it, we lack it. And so that's what we mean by freedom from want, freedom from lacking the things that we need in life that make our life whole. We can have freedom of speech because we're born with it. And freedom of worship, we're born with it. But if we're born with anything, it's a freedom to want things, to have the missing of it in our lives, the lack of it. And I had said last week that freedom from want died or stopped in Genesis 3. That God had made the man and made the woman and placed them in the garden, and they had everything they could want. It was right there on the tree. They could have whatever they want, any of the trees of the garden they could eat from, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then when they chose to sin and to take of the tree, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they brought the fact that we want things, that we lack in our lives, that we have need of food and shelter and clothing and relationships with other people. This became something that no longer was just automatic. We had to work for it. But the thing that God has been doing throughout human history, ever since Genesis chapter 3, He has been working to redeem Genesis chapter 3. God has been working to turn it around, and He did that with the sin that Adam and Eve began. They brought sin into the world. God worked to get rid of sin, ultimately in His Son on the cross, to rid the world of sin. We're currently in that process of Him ridding the world of sin. We still have it. We still struggle with it. We get to have a little bit of a booster of it in the early that we get to live righteous lives, that we have forgiveness from sin. But the day will come when Jesus will return, and the earth in time will be renewed, and He will wipe out all sin. So we're in the process of that. Similarly, when that time comes, the river of life will flow through Jerusalem and the tree of life will be there. And we will get to a place where there will be a freedom from want as well. But in the meantime, we may not experience it fully. We might not experience it perfectly, but we do have the opportunity to experience freedom from want. I know last week I said, nah, we can't, but that was because that was focusing on life in a sinful, fallen world. But because of God's redeeming work, we can find freedom from want, because freedom from want is found in God. And so while we say, yeah, we don't have freedom from want, we can find it. We can experience freedom from want in God. Now, what do I mean by that? In Psalm chapter 34, verse 9, the psalmist David writes, O fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So right there he says, seek the Lord. Those who fear the Lord and who seek the Lord will not be in want of any good thing. Even the young lions, the strong, I mean, the picture there is a strong young male lion who can attack and eat. Says, you know what? They go hungry. They seem so powerful. They seem so full of life, and yet they'll go hungry. They'll miss a meal. They'll miss that antelope. But those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. It sounds very familiar to a passage that I know I bring it up quite a bit in Luke chapter 12. Jesus is telling us in verse 29, He says, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. So seek first His kingdom. Seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. That idea of seek. So in Psalm we saw, those who seek the Lord will not be in want. And here Jesus is saying the same thing. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried about, where am I going to get food? Where am I going to get clothing? What's going to happen in my life? God knows our needs. He knows what we need. He knows what we lack. He knows our wants. So don't be afraid about them. Don't worry about them. First, seek His kingdom. Seek Him. And here's how we find that freedom from want that is only found in God. First, we must satisfy our greatest want, which is want of God. God says, you know, the food issue is a minor thing. Clothing issue is a minor thing. You know, when you're out in the wilderness, if you have a something happened to you, sometimes you read about people who their car breaks down and they're in the middle of a national forest and they try to figure out, how am I going to survive, you know? I remember from my hunter safety course years ago that you had to read and learn about what to do if something happened, right? You get lost in the woods, you could take a wrong turn, and you find yourself going to have to spend the night, you don't know how long, out in the wilderness. And there's a hierarchy of needs. You know, the first need is not food, and it's not even water. You need shelter. You need to find a way to stay warm and dry if you can. Because you can go for many days without water. And you can go for many weeks without food. But you can't last long if you're exposed to the elements and they get you. You need shelter and warmth. If you can take care of that, you might not be happy, but you'll get through the night. And then the next thing is, where can I get water from? Because you do need water. And you can go hungry and your body will adjust, but without water, things are going to start going down south fast. And then once you've satisfied that, you found a water source, now you can start thinking about food. Well, if you're lost in the wilderness, you know, spending your time seeking God might not make a lot of sense. But in our hierarchy of needs in life, food and shelter and water, they're important for us. But the greatest need we have for our lives is to know and to follow God through Jesus Christ. To seek Him, to seek His kingdom in our lives. And if we don't get that right, it doesn't matter how well you live or how poor you live. If you don't get that right, if you don't follow Jesus Christ and know Him, everything else is only good for so many years. And we're not even doing the best we can with it. He says the greatest thing we need that we lack is God. And the first thing we need to do is to seek Him, to know Him, and to seek His kingdom. And if we get that right, we don't need to worry about the other things. He loves us. He cares for us. He'll provide them. And those who seek the Lord will not want for anything. And when you finally find Him and you start following Him, then we become like the psalmist David when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And that, you know, as a little kid learning that verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," I remember thinking, why don't I want Him? Right? That was that archaic language that we didn't quite understand. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why don't I want Him? But what David really meant is, the Lord is my shepherd, I won't have want. I won't be in want. He's going to take care of me. He's going to feed me. He's going to watch over me. He's going to protect me. My life is calm and gentle. Paul says something similar in Philippians chapter 4. He says, he's writing to the Philippians, and at the very end of the book, he's thanking them for their help, that they have sent him not just once, but many times, financial assistance. And he says to them in verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And that's not just for athletes. You know, most people my age, probably their introduction to that verse would have been, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," or "Him who strengthens me," and superimposed over a picture of Michael Jordan dunking. You know, because isn't that what he's? "I can do all things. I can overcome, and I can win through Jesus Christ, through Him who gives me strength." But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's writing to the Philippians, and he's letting them know that their gift has encouraged him, and that he knows that they had been concerned for him in the past, but they had lacked the opportunity to help him. And he says, "Not that I'm writing from my want that you weren't able to help. No, I know how to get along in all sorts of circumstances. I've learned how to be content in whatever circumstances I am." And so here's the thing. When we talk about want of God and satisfying ourselves in Him, and He will provide all the other things, we can easily take that to, if I follow and if I seek God, He'll give me what I want. And some people, they make an entire theology about this. Because God wants good things for you, and God is the God of the universe. He owns everything. It is within His power to do all sorts of good things. He just wants to bless you. He just can't wait to bless you. It's His greatest desire to bless you. And His blessing you is going to be a sign that He's with you and that He loves you. And what happens is, we're focused more on what God's going to do for us than who God is. And this is something called the prosperity gospel. And that's not what Paul is talking about. If anything, Paul is talking about the lack of prosperity gospel. He's talking about, look, it doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter if I've got lots of good food, if I have abundance, or if I'm suffering need. Notice there's still a possibility for him to suffer need, to have a want. But he's not speaking to them from want, because he's learned to be content. He knows how to get along with humble means and how to live in prosperity. Everything is focused on the fact that he can do it through the one who strengthens him. And I think sometimes we just focus on going through the difficult times. That we can suffer because of Jesus Christ who strengthens us, that we can endure the times, the lean years. Have you ever thought of the fact that you might need God's strength to survive prosperity? That the worst thing that could possibly happen to you is that you make it big and you need God's strength to get through that? Because having financial resources and having financial success or some other kind of success could destroy you. It could go to your head. It could become your life. And it could completely derail you from following Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say, I can go through tough times through him who gives me strength. I can go through all things. Paul doesn't just say, when I'm getting beaten and stoned and left outside of a city, he's saying when they are running up and gathering handkerchiefs that I've touched so that they can take it to somebody and heal them, and boy howdy, don't I look great. And don't I just have the ability to be full of the power that God has within me, that even, you know, there are times when the disciples, their shadow would fall on a person, their shadow would heal a person. And people would put their sick and their loved ones in the way just in the hopes that the apostles' shadow might pass over them and they would be healed. I don't know about you, but I could easily see if I had that kind of, God was working through me in that way, I could very quickly create the David Cecil show, right? And we could charge admission fees and boy howdy, you know. I could think I was something else if that was happening, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you just get full in your head if you were full of the Holy Spirit to the point where people were being healed just because you walked by them? Paul says, no, I can handle that. I can handle when they're praising me as much as I can when they're cursing me because of him who strengthens me. It's not about getting stuff. The freedom from want is not about that God has supplied every desire that you have or everything you need. Sometimes you actually might go without. The freedom from want is that he is so content in Jesus. He is so content in the Lord that he can live without those things. That's what he has. And ultimately, what Paul did was he just had a basic trust and faith in God. Whatever his experiences were, God was with him. And for the same thing for us, it's not that we're looking to get where we have no more financial problems or that we have that nice car that we're hoping for or that new house that we're hoping for. That's the false idol of prosperity gospel. Because their focus isn't on knowing Jesus. Their focus is on getting Jesus to give them stuff. The focus is on the wrong thing. If we're truly going to be content and we truly have freedom from want, then we focus and we seek first God, and then we recognize that if I don't have it, it's because God hasn't given it to me. And I can live with that. He's got his reasons. And that's what Paul does. He's gotten to the point where he says, I can handle good things or bad things because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so we can trust that God will take care of us. And that's what we need to do, is to trust that God will take care of you. And so you sit there and you say, well, I really need this. This isn't just a desire. It's things are going to go bad if this isn't in my life. Well, then trust God for it. Trust God that he'll provide it. We might still need to go out and do some work. We might, you know, just because we're trusting in God doesn't mean we don't go and try to meet him out in the field as we trust him for the crop. You still got to go plow. You still got to go hoe it. You still got to weed it. But we trust God for it. How does this look in our lives? You know, as I've looked at this idea of freedom from want, and especially from Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He feeds me. He protects me. In the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, all that language about being cared for and provided for by that shepherd. How do we experience this today? How do we trust that God will take care of us today. And by the way, trust that he will care for you, not necessarily provide your wants. He might not provide everything you need. There were times when Paul went without. But to trust that he's caring for us and that he will care for us. Even if ultimately we lose it all, but we are with him and we find him. As we think about how do we experience freedom from want today, I think a wonderful picture that lives out, and even is somewhat of what Paul was talking about in Philippians, because he was talking about the church there in Philippi providing for his needs and helping support him financially. We see a picture of this in Acts chapter 2. In verse 42 and 47, Peter has given a speech, a sermon, telling the people of Israel in Jerusalem there who Jesus was and what they had done by crucifying him. And they're cut to the quick. A lot of them, they immediately repent. And at that time, thousands are saved. And they respond to him. And so after that happens, about 3,000 people are saved. In verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So you got to understand, this all happened at Pentecost. And at Pentecost, people came from all over the known world. The Jewish people who were in part what was called the dispersion, they had been dispersed throughout the world and the Roman Empire. So they would come up from Egypt, and they would come down from what's present-day Turkey. Some of them might even travel from some of the Mediterranean islands and Greece, and maybe even Italy. And all these Jewish people, they would come for the Passover, and maybe they would hang around for Pentecost before they went back home. Maybe they would just make it there for Pentecost, the feast of the first fruits, that they had a good crop. And so as they're there, they find out what has happened, and they believe in Jesus Christ, and they want to learn more. So they stay. They don't go home. They don't go to all their other countries. They stay there in Jerusalem. And as they stay, they're learning and studying about Jesus. So the apostles are teaching them. They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And they're devoting themselves to fellowship. And they're sharing meals. And they're doing the Lord's Supper. And they're praying together. And they're doing this. Verse 43 tells us, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. As you can imagine, some of them were starting to, they weren't at home working. They'd only had so much money for their trip, their money's running out. And so they were all together, they had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So here they are, a fledgling church. People are from out of town, and they're living with relatives, or they're living in tents maybe outside the city, and they're starting to run out of the basic necessities. To provide for that, those who have possessions and land are selling them, and they're using that money to share with whoever has a need. And we're told in verse 46 that day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What we see here is that within the church, those who had a need were finding it met. That they had within the church there combined freedom from want. Because as one person might have a want, another person had the ability to fulfill it. And just as Paul tells us in Romans that we are all part of the body of Christ. And we're all equal within the body. As we look to God to provide for us, as we trust that He will take care of us, how's He going to do that? He may do it miraculously. He may do it through circumstances of work. But quite often, he'll do it through the church. That our wants can be met in Christian fellowship. That as we have needs, as we have wants, that our brothers and sisters in Christ will help us meet those needs, meet those wants. That's the idea of the church. Not just that we would be witnesses of who Jesus is, but how can we be witnesses of his salvation and his death on the cross and his resurrection if we don't care for one another? You know, James said that we show our faith by our works, that we prove our faith in Jesus by how we live. And so as we have needs, as we have wants, we find those needs and wants met most often, I believe, through the body of Christ, through our Christian fellowship, through church. Now, notice I don't say, originally, just to give you a little background here, originally I said our wants will be or may be, but I recognize it doesn't always happen. That's why I said can be. Should be is the truth. It may not always happen, but our wants can be met in Christian fellowship. As we join together and serve God together and bear one another's burdens, how can we find freedom from want? I think we find it as we come together in community, in fellowship together. If I'm just going to stay off by my own, it's like the old sermon with no words that a pastor did. The story goes that in a little town up in Scotland, maybe somewhere, it doesn't really matter where it was, a man in the church had stopped coming. And so the pastor went to visit with him. And a guy was upset about something that had happened in the church, I don't know, but the pastor went and the guy invited him in and they sat down next to the fire. And the pastor was wondering, what do I say to him? And he looked at the fire and he took some tongs and he took out a coal from the fire and he set it on the side of the fireplace. And he put the tongs back and he just let it sit there. And then they just sat there, staring at each other, staring at the fire, staring at that coal as it went cold. And then when it was cold, the pastor picked it up with his hand and threw it back in the fire. That coal got hot again. And the man that he was visiting said, "All right, Pastor, I'll be there Sunday." By himself, he was going cold. When we detach ourselves from the body of Christ, go our own way, we take ourselves away from God's fulfillment for our wants. But when we come together, as we served God together, we find that we can not just have our needs, our want met in fellowship, but also that so often God uses us to fulfill that other person's needs or want. We can find freedom from want. The first thing, though, is that we would seek God, that we would trust in Him. And as we come together in our trust in Him, that we would respond to His leading, as we might be able to help one another, to encourage one another, and experience God's provision as a body together. That's the only real way, I think, truly, we experience the freedom from want. It's through trust in God and fellowship with other believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You do satisfy our needs. Lord, as much as we talk about that we don't really need certain things and there's no guarantee that You'll give them to us, we recognize that time and again, You give us above and beyond what we need. You don't just give us enough food for today, but You do. You give us enough for the week. You give us enough that we can share. You give us enough blessings that we can be a blessing. And we pray, Lord, that as we find our want fulfilled in you. As we learn to go without, as we learn to go with abundance, as we learn to live in all these circumstances, that we would trust in you and that our hope would be in you. Lord, we pray that we would also be open to being used by you to bless one another and to bless those around us. Lord, we pray that we would be so content that we wouldn't have to hold on and hoard the things we have, but that we could share them openly with those around us, that we could be a blessing, not just to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, but Lord, may we be a blessing to those outside of the church. Help us, Lord, and work through us to satisfy the want, the lack, in those around us as well. We pray, as you have satisfied what is lacking in our lives, we pray that you would work through us for the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.